Quick announcement before we begin. We have a work party scheduled for October the 22nd. The note says rain or shine. I assume that's probably on Saturday at 12 o'clock p.m. so you can sleep in for a while first. If you got rakes, wheelbarrows, it's going to be probably the general fall cleanup that we attempt to do every year and have accomplished so far. So that's for your application if you'd like to make it. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of authority. Pick up Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, before we begin, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit is the ruler over the real you at this point in time in your life, so that we can once again this evening benefit from the study at hand, undistorted, unhindered, as long as we stay in fellowship, by the STA, which is antagonistic to the truth of Bible doctrine. We're given this grace mechanic, rebound, in order to be able to accomplish this fantastic feat, if you will, while we live in a body of flesh, to be able to know God's Word purely and clearly. It obviously is a sad case for any who seek to approach God's words in anything less than this pristine, pure, holy way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the opportunity once again this evening to study this aspect of your word in this regard. Ask God the Holy Spirit for enlightenment to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle of authority, most people recognize it, even though you question whether some do, is that right and power of one member of the human race or another to have jurisdiction and, if you will, responsibility over other members of the human race. All authority, the Bible clearly states, is established by God. So we can faith rest and recognize that no matter who may be our leaders in time and those over us, that it all fits within the complete scheme of God's plan in regards to mankind, and no one is there by mistake. So he establishes authority. Obviously, he is the ultimate authority in that regards. It is a doctrine that if the believer wishes to have a successful phase two to complete their course, it is a primary doctrine of which they must orient to and apply at a level sufficiently for them to engage in spiritual advance, divine good production, and to remain within the subjective roles of each and every one of us as God has appointed us in regards to our place and time. So Roman numeral 3 here, we are dealing with the categories of authority, primary categories. Obviously, authority can range from the highest of levels of kings and rulers over the world to those even of most least levels, such as a parent over a child. And as we note, God is the ultimate authority. God's authority in point A is known as His sovereignty. He is the creator. He is the ruler over all things, and that includes the angelic host. He created the angels, a certain sect of the angels determined to rebel against His authority. They have fallen from their position of glory and esteem as previous holy or elect angels. The other angels, obviously the two-thirds that remain, remain faithful to God's authority. And they are here to serve Him. They are in their place to serve Him perfectly, accordingly to divine design and His directed will for them. He is also authority. He has authority over all of mankind, whether men recognize his authority or not. They even, under his permissive will, in which they may rebel against his authority, go off on their own and establish their own rules of conduct and life, etc. Even under his permissive will, he is still in control over the situation. If you permit someone to do something, that means, obviously, if you've been given permission, you are in control. You are the authority. And he can, at any given point in time, obviously exercise his overruling will for any authority that he deems to have finished whatever portion or part of his plan that they fit into, whether it's positive or negative volition that you're looking at. He has also authority, point three, subpoint C here, over our very planet, as well as the universe, all of his creation, whether it's animate or inanimate, live, living, or simply lifeless, such as terra firma, rocks, grass, things of this nature, plants, as well as the animal world. So as his creator, he determines and again maintains control over how all of this is used in regards to the course of human history. And those things that man may come in under his permissive will and destroy through negligence, abuse of their own authority, or even aspects that come about and destroy based on his judgments on this world. He obviously at any time exercises his omnipotence and, as we know, will, in light of a world that's going to be in really sad shape one of these days overall via the tribulational period, will reverse all of that. And he'll put it back in a pristine way, just as he restored planet Earth after it was ransacked and under his judgment, permissive will judgment by the fallen angels, as I've so determined in regards to the book of Genesis. And he restored it back into pristine condition. Man now is in process of doing with it what they will choose to do, but not beyond the limits of what he will permit in that regards. And then D, where we left off, is also in control of human history. Again, one of those things that in spite of the world being wrapped around the axle, because, you know, the great merchants have determined to give us a circus this year for election times in regards to the races at hand, as they often have done. And my own opinion, the whole thing's rigged anyway. But anyway, we can faith rest the fact that God's still in control, and who will be placed in position of rulership over this nation obviously will fit in with the T in regards to his intended design for prophetic Babylon in the last days. And obviously we've got two pretty good candidates to take us into that era of history in this regards. So human history, we know this, Acts 17, verses 24 through 31. And he gives a reason why he, primary reason why he does control human history, and that is on behalf of positive volition. Verse 24, the God who made the world, he is the creator and all things in it. Since he is a Lord of heaven, the master of the highest echelons of existence, including the third heavens as well as stellar space and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is a spirit. He is omnipresent. He fills all space. The fact that he fills all space and time is known as his immensity. He is one immense being. There is not a place or space or time he doesn't fill. And this is the God that we serve. Neither is he served by human hands, verse 25. The fulfillment of this plan is not dependent upon us. We're either targets of being benefactors of his plan or to rebel against it and fall on the wrathful or cursing judgment side of God, as though he needed anything. That's the funny mentality often that you see out there. Well, if it's not for you out there witnessing, then people are dying and going to hell scenario. Like he needs us to save people. No, this is one of the primary differences between adjusted local churches and fundamentalism as a whole. No, we're here to serve God. And he has a specific plan for us in regards to this service. That service obviously brings about the opportunity to witness to others. But it's not about, if you will, helping God as if he needs us to save people. As we know, as in Christ's triumphal entry, if God wanted to, he could make the rocks talk. Somebody needs the gospel halfway across the world. Positive volition can't get there. A believer to give him the gospel. If he needs to, he could take him into the Lord of the Rings and have the trees talk to him. See, fantasizing. If he needed to. Obviously, to understand this difference really depicts a different frame of mind and thought in regards to people in their approach to God. One is in terms of recognizing we are here simply in service. The other exudes a sense of self-righteousness and legalism as if it depends on us in regards to fulfillment of certain things in life. Again, this does not diminutize our importance of service, but it does make a distinction between the different kinds of approaches that we see out there flying under the Christian banner. See, neither is he served, verse 25, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. We pray. We put it in God's hands. Obviously, we make the applications the best we can. If he wants to deliver someone from an illness, severe or less than, he will do it. And he'll put it in touch with the right people. He wants to use certain people, certain medications or whatever techniques. He'll put people in that deal. But obviously, prayer plays a big part of that in regards to the individual's orientation to God in that respect. He gives life. He gives breath. As we know, he also is in charge of people dying in that respect. So, not in any cavalier approach regards to life. You can faith rest the fact that God being in charge, things are going to turn out perfectly in regards to the entire scheme and plan of God on behalf of the individuals. If people want to be idiots, they'll let them go under their permissive will often in that respect. But here, obviously, I'm drawing off encouragement as we might draw from one another for like-minded believers who may face these types of tests. And he made from one, verse 26, that being Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. That is their place in history and the boundaries of their habitation, the actual boundaries of real estate of which they will possess and rule and have sovereignty over other men in that regards. So God is in complete control of history and when nations will exist, when they won't exist, etc. And it all is linked together to bring to fruition this whole aspect of his plan that we study about in the Bible. All these things that may seem spectacular to us, prophetically, etc. Everything else is functioning and operating in time in order to fulfill these things, to fulfill their application in human history. And then he gives a reason why God determined to institute the divine institution number four, nationalism, that they should seek God to give everyone maximum opportunity to go on positive volition and fulfill God's plan for their life with as much freedom as possible. Nationalism is the God has determined to be the best course of action for the divine institution, number one, volition, free will, to exercise itself in this respect. If perhaps, verse 27, they might grope for him. That pictures positive volition seeking God. See, in a world of darkness, we live in Satan's world. But there is another kingdom. There is light in this world. That is God's plan, the truth of Bible doctrine that's provided. And find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He's right here. He's right there. You leave, he'll be right with you. See? And that really comes home for those who have gotten on doctrine, recognizing the process by which they have got on doctrine. All of a sudden, there they are. They were seeking before, and all of a sudden now they're sitting under sound teaching. See, and you can appreciate that. So, this whole rebellion in the last days that is initiated during the church age, the international one world government movement, which you will have all the distractions of trying to keep people, you know, at bay over over these things. And, you know, you'll have people, and I'm not saying that some people are not serious in regards to their claims and their ambitions, even though at this point in time they're not going to have much success. But understand how these kind of people out here work, these deceivers of nations, etc. They provide atmosphere, they provide things that people, they know people want to hear. And they'll constantly be throwing at you, you know, sounds like nationalism, et cetera, et cetera. But then when you get them in office, you start hearing what they're really all about. You know, when George Bush Sr. became president, by all accounts, he looked like he was a fairly strong nationalist. But he's the one started turning, coining internationalism, the New World Order, as part of his presidency. See. It starts coming out. So, you know, you hear, you got to be discerning, put it in its proper perspective, and don't get carried away, don't get carried off with any false hope that somehow, you know, our nation is going to turn around on its axis and start embracing nationalism again as a superpower on this planet. No, it's not. I hate to burst your bubble, but it will not. We're on the downward spiral. We're headed that way. I know that because the Bible tells me so. See? So, yeah, you can believe what you want to believe, or you can believe the Bible. But internationalism is one of the New World Order is one of the great evils that crops up in human history. God is completely and totally prepared for it. And obviously, it's all designed for the angelic conflict to continue to play out as part for the appearance of the Antichrist in being possessed by Satan and seeking to establish his throne on this planet. And in the great movie of life that establishes a scenario for the great hero of all time to make an appearance on this planet like this planet has never seen before. It's the same man that they looked at, spit on, ridiculed, and crucified when he was here before. And he'll come back with a whole different disposition and demeanor this time as he will come and claim what is rightfully his. So, and reestablish the whole principle of the divine institutions that are supposed to be nationalism, etc. So, the things that are out there that are truly evil, again, you know, we recognize the level of sins, but internationalism, New World Order, is one of the most evil concepts that have been propagated on this planet, along with its foundry types of false doctrines such as evolution that brings about this whole scenario and academic opening that we as men have to take charge of this planet. We're in control of history, blah, blah, blah. See? It's that simple. It's that easy when you have Bible doctrine to see through it and to recognize what's going on. You don't have to walk around in darkness. You've got the light of doctrine. In verse 28, continue on here. For in Him we live and move and exist. For even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Many people will recognize the existence of the supreme being. Even pagan nations will look at a God, supreme being. The Native American culture, people used to call Indians, they had their gods, but many of them had their one great God, the high God, recognizing supreme power. And people recognize we're children of God, see. And of course, Satan likes to take that and twist it into the formula to promote, the ecumenical type of faith movement on planet that he will need to reach his aspirations as being the God of this world. But anyway, being then the offspring of God, verse 29, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, and an image formed by the art and thought of man. Verse 28, in retrospect, is evidence and example of just how close God really is to people that are groping in whatever level of positive or seeking that they may be engaged in. He's not very far off. They're thinking, oh, there's a supreme being. They're that close. But where will their volition take them with the remainder of their thinking and following through? God knows, and He will provide. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, change their mind. That is the universal gospel. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proofs to all men by raising Him from the dead. The resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. And now, obviously, the book is written for the church age dispensation. We have the evidence. The world has the evidence. They have the proof. It's recorded for us. Unfortunately, the majority of the world will continue to reject it. Point four. Continuing on here with the extent of God's authority. For God delegates then His authority to mankind. So He is the ultimate authority. He's in control. But obviously, the higher beings of creation, of humanity, has a place to play in the plan of God as to human history. And He establishes authority for men to have authority over others. John 19:11. We read it in a previous Bible class in regards to Pontius Pilate throwing out his power that, hey, your life's in my hands, you ought to treat me right here, that kind of attitude that some people will adopt and abuse their power. And Christ responds, verse 11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. So Pontius Pilate, obviously, was a position of authority through the Roman Empire. And at that point in time, they had the Jewish people, Israel, under their thumb of rule, which was something I guarantee just vibrated the hell out of the Jews. They hated that. But they find themselves in that situation even after restoration. 516 B.C. Due to going off into religiousdom and legalism. Just crazy. For this reason, He has delivered me up to you as he who has delivered me up to you has a greater sin. And there He's speaking of the Sanhedrin, the Jews, God placed them in authority. Again, an important thing to remember as an authority. God keeps account of your actions. And while people may appeal to a higher legal system, such as an authority over another, to do their dirty work for them, because that's the only way legally they can do it, because they put the person in that position, if they are in a position of authority, such as these Sanhedrin was over Jesus civilly, then they will pay the recompense, and they carry the greater sin in this situation. So you can take and apply it as you might be able to otherwise. He is obviously given authority in regards to the establishment chain of command. We look at authority in two different genres. In regards to civil or establishment authority, the law of the land type of authority, and spiritual authorities. Romans 13, 1 and 2, one of the primary passages that deals with that reality, that every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Your boss at work, your teacher at school, your parent, your husband. As the list may go on. Therefore, he who resists authority, verse 2, has opposed the ordinance of God. They are in direct conflict with God's divine design, the institution that he designed for man to operate under. Authoritative pyramid of existence. And they who oppose will receive or reap the penalty, if you will, condemnations upon themselves. The evidence of that, you break the law, those authorities who are in charge of keeping that law will bring judgment upon you as it would be appropriate. Our society pushes, obviously, we're in a land of confusion. And we're becoming an easier and easier target to pick on in regards to the circus our country is becoming, of having every unclean bird settle in it. And part of the confusion comes in regards to trying to murky up the waters in regards to legalities of things, such as we're seeing now with police departments and policemen and people of authority in that regards. You know, what you never hear, in regards to at least the media, generally speaking, is that in all these cases, somebody was breaking the law to begin with. If you're talking about a police officer that went out and nobody was doing anything, and they turn around, yeah, well, they should be tried and hung for murder too. And shot or killed. But every time somebody's breaking the law, see, you don't hear that. It's like people have this sense of entitlement. We're not constrained by the law. See, so that's doctrine. That's light. That gives you the right perspective of what's really going on. Now, maybe it is abused on occasion. Well, that's all right. My attitude is to kill them all, let God sort it out. But anyway, you say, well, you say that, the blood is you. Hopefully it's a good headshot, so I'm out of here quickly. But, you know, Satan, he'll take it and he'll distort it. Yeah, but understand, when people go in and they break the law, they're antinomian, then they will face the recompense. And you start getting in a society where people start doing this in mass. Nobody's going to defend that police officer but himself. Unless he's got backup. Anyway, I won't go there too far. Common sense. Common sense. Somebody made a comment to me not long ago. You know, the trouble with people today, nobody thinks logically anymore. They don't think with common sense. See, that's just how skewered the human viewpoint has become in regards to society. I remember back when they passed a law, the first time they passed a law that a police officer could not shoot a fleeing felon. I was going, boo. That's target practice, people. Right then you saw our society, the turn is starting to take. See? Of course, when somebody fantasizes about living in the Old West and carrying a six gun all their life as a cowboy, you know, look at things maybe a little different than some people. But that's based on doctrine as far as I'm concerned. First B, then the second area that man has authority over others is the royal chain of command. The chain of command. The system is important in order to establish things to operate smoothly in an organized fashion. You know, this idea that everybody now all of a sudden everybody's a chief. The principle is let's all get on the same program here, and we'll come together in a like-minded way to make all these decisions. That may work sometimes, but I guarantee you it will not work all the time. And if you don't have somebody to break the boat and make a decision, a hardcore decision, that's an authority. Then what do you got? So, anyway, royal chain of command, we have 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 8. Get the right Timothy. The office of pastor teacher for the extant office in the church is here referred to as an overseer. Not that we place any merit on titles, but they obviously define one's position, profession, their responsibilities and things of this nature. The official title of the pastor of a local church, the official biblical title, is a pastor teacher. I always like it when you got to fill out paperwork. They ask you what you do. And you put down pastor teacher and you see these eyebrows raise. What the hell's that? It tells you what they have never been exposed to. But another title that goes along with a pastor teacher is overseer. That's one whose responsibility is to watch over and manage the household of faith. See? So it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Not to let anybody diminutize your decision in life to serve God in this capacity. The Bible calls it a fine work. The aspiration, obviously, one must determine whether or not they are willing to fulfill that role of and function under their spiritual gift. Their spiritual gift as a teacher is extended to shepherding and all that metaphor provides in regards to others around them. But anyway, verse 8, deacons. So the overseer, he's, if you will, the human authority in regards to the local church. Underneath his authority, a second in command, if you will, are the deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, as we give the godliness code, etc., etc. Not double-tongued. They help oversee. And a way you can kind of break it down in general, the pastor oversees spiritual matters of the local church. The deacons oversee the physical matters, generally speaking, though we operate hand in hand. And a stupid pastor is one who will not adhere to counsel from his board, as far as I'm concerned. People got doctrine. People think different ways, different things with doctrine. Maybe you haven't thought everything out or hadn't had opportunity or something. So, you know. So you get all kinds of different approaches by people. Hebrews 13:17. But here, to document the right of authority given to certain people within the assembly. Hebrews 13:17. The exhortation is, trust your leaders, submit to them, recognizing those who have authority in regards to their church life, their Christian life, being members of the Church Universal, organized in their microcosm geographical location. Trust your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. To have someone that is less than, that is lackluster, less than zealous in regards to fulfilling their duties is simply just cheating the other people. You get people like that, you don't have continued forward progress in regards to the function of the church and the divine design of the church. That, you know, as much as we may be tempted to, we can't as believers sit back at one time and just rest on all of ours. It's continuous progress forward. That progress exists, obviously, for each and every one of us personally as well as corporately until God calls the end of it, as if, however that may end up. So, just those things. My goal as a pastor, obviously, in teaching spiritual matters is to constantly progress us forward in the Scriptures, providing as much insight and additional insight as God permits me to gap in regards to my studies. And a continual progress for spiritual advance. And so that the principle is supposed to be spread out in regards to church overall, for all concern of others over or under them, subordinate to them, in the local church. So, just food for thought. See, family, God establishes the divine institution of family, and family members have authority over other family members. It is not like Hollywood that everybody is to be equal, husband and the wife, and often now the children. If children have rights, they got the right to shut up before I smack them. They have that right, see. And, you know, it's a sad state of affairs. Living in a society, you can't go out and spank your child for disobeying and being disobedient and acting like a jerk without people running the risk of people, taking upon themselves authority, try to turn you over to the authorities. I wonder how often that's happened in regards to otherwise establishment-oriented people, families, too many to count. Ephesians 5:23. The Bible delineates quite clearly the authority structure in the household. The husband, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife in a marriage. Just a pastor that likes to read these verses as reminders when doing a wedding. Here's the call of God. Here is the authority structure. Now take an oath with one another that you're going to follow these things. Unfortunately, some people will hear the words, but they're not serious about being committed to keeping them. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. We always remember that. He is the ultimate authority over the church. He's my authority, as well as everybody else's. But you say, well, if you're the pastor, who else? Who's the authority over you? Jesus Christ. And trust me, if he wants to kick my ass, he'll kick it. He can kick a lot harder than you can. And hopefully it doesn't ever come to that. But we have the analogies paralleling these things. And obviously that draws attention to the spiritual responsibilities that we have as husbands. over our wives, over our families. That's a serious matter. A very serious matter. Husbands who will not exercise their authority appropriately, according to the doctrine, are doing nothing more than cheating their spouses and their children. Is that the way Christ operates with you? No, He provides you with the best of doctrine and every opportunity to make that application and grow up spiritually, divine good production, all these other things, to ensure that all these things are available physically and spiritually for the family to matriculate in such fashion. Well, Christ isn't here, so He's put certain human beings otherwise in authority to carry out His role in that respect. And husbands over wives have that responsibility. He Himself being the Savior of the body. And we'll look at the authority of the institutions here, family, marriage, a little closer later. 6:1, just as a highlight to note that God has placed authority, given the right of authority here, parents over children. Like, this needs to be told. You know, you think, well, why do you even have to read that verse, Ken? Don't everybody know this? I guess God was wise enough to know that there's going to be people out there that are going to reject it, even if they did know it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the sphere of the Lord, obviously, again, everything is constrained and regulated by the truth of the sphere of Bible doctrine and representative in regards to God. As one under a parent's authority, your responsibility, if you want to make a splash in your Christian life as a believer child living at home, you want to provide the best witness for those around you and have the accolades placed upon you for all eternity, be obedient to your parents. Do what they tell you to do. See? That's being in the Lord. Rebelling against Him, arguing with Him, all these other things is completely and totally out of line. And again, you know, we know the hazards in all this. Parents often become lazy, let their children get away with it, and the next thing you know, they got a problem that has accelerated beyond simply just a word here and there of talking back to a constant talking back. See, I've seen that happen. I know I was a kid. The parent lets you get away with it once. I guarantee you, you'll try it again. Parents didn't let me get very far with that one. 6, failure to submit. Oh, excuse me. 5, we obey His authority by knowledge and application of Bible doctrine. That is our... our grounds, our foundation, our schematics of how to obey God's authority. Hebrews 12:9. It's been said often that life is an open book test. And this is the book that you look at to find out what you're supposed to be doing. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Drawing the parallel analogy of God disciplining His children just like earthly fathers would. And hence be sensitive to God's hand in disciplining your life, of which often He uses other authorities to bring about disciplinary measures. And then also James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To submit, obviously, is orientation, acclimation to God's authority. when the temptations come, put your eyes on doctrine, keep your eyes on doctrine, apply it, rebound as necessary, and eventually Satan will move on. Not that he won't be back, but God will provide you deliverance otherwise. 6, failure to submit to God's authority brings judgment. Deuteronomy 28:45. In regards to Israel, they were warned. The Exodus was in their national priesthood to be obedient or face the consequences. Verse 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because, here's the cause why these things are rained down upon the people's heads. Because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And then Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, in regards to the church at Ephesus, from where you have fallen, and repent. Their failure lies in the fact that they have left their first love. They're still sound in doctrine. This is the early church, the Ephesus, in the prophetic timeline of Revelation. The church at Ephesus represents the apostolic period of the church. We went through all this. It was a literal church at Ephesus, a local church, as all seven of these churches were. But it's all prophetic. And the prophetic aspect of each one of them is it progresses us through the timeline of the church age history. It brings us all the way down to the final church, Laodicea, which reflects the last part of the church age history, which is lukewarm. See, that's the way that works. But they were still sound in faith. They're in the apostolic period. But one of the first hazards in regards to the fact, in spite of the fact that they were getting sound doctrine still, they were dealing with the false prophets. Any false prophets appropriately, no, we're not letting you in our doors. They are leaving their first love. What is their first love then? It could be nothing less than application of doctrine. Divine love. See, being in fellowship, putting Bible doctrine first in regards to all their applications. So, and that's the way it is. That's logical thinking. People start becoming lukewarm, nonchalant in regards to their application, and then it's going to have a further domino effect in regards to their spiritual life if they don't catch that. See, and we all obviously have our times. I understand that. But Christ gives them the warning. And tells them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, they have become lackluster in application, and change your mind, repent, and do the works you did at first, applying at a level designed by the very doctrine, by the very purity and level of doctrine that they were getting. See, that's always a challenge. Doctrine is always going to be at a higher level than we're going to be able to apply. That's just fact. Nobody's going to be able to apply perfectly. But it's constantly the challenge to apply at that level. See, and you've got to be at a certain level in order to maintain your spiritual momentum and maximize regards to your divine good production and to be a candidate to complete your course. See, that's the way that works. Do the works you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you change your mind. That means he'll shut the doors on that local church. It will no longer be a witness of the light to others around them as the microcosm of the believers that they were and were to represent in regards to Bible doctrine in their time. So, B deals with the authority of Christ. We're almost towards the end of class, so will this be a good place to stop? We'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.